I want to begin by showing you what we have done with the book of Nahum. An introduction, Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. The vision of destruction, Nahum chapter 1, verses 2 to 15. The death of the lion, Nahum chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. The judgment of Nineveh defended, Nahum chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. And here is what we have done so far with the book of Habakkuk. Worshipping the net, Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 2, verse 1. Why? Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 2 to 20. A prayer of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 to 15. We have come quite far. Today will be the last message in the series for the book of Habakkuk. We will be completing our study of the book of Habakkuk this afternoon. But let me first read for you our text for today, which is taken from Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 16 to 19. Habakkuk 3:16. When I heard, my belly trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Almighty God, our Creator and Redeemer, we seek your blessing on this day as we study your word. We acknowledge you as Lord of our life and head of our house. Therefore, we come humbly as frail creatures of dust to seek your help and guidance. We need your wisdom, for we are but children. Teach us new lessons today, how we will conduct our affairs and order our lives according to your holy will. Hear this our prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Three pastors were talking about prayer in general and the appropriate and effective positions for prayer. As they were talking, a telephone repairman was working on the phone system in the background. One pastor said that he felt that the key was in the hands. He always held his hands together and pointed them upward as a form of symbolic worship. The second suggested that real prayer was conducted on one's knees. The third suggested that they both had it wrong. The only position worth its salt was to pray while stretched out flat on your face. By this time, the phone man couldn't stay out of the conversation any longer. He interjected, "I found that the most powerful prayer I ever made was while I was dangling upside down by one foot from a power pole, suspended 40 feet above the ground." Last week, we saw that Habakkuk prayed a beautiful prayer in response to God's explanation that he would destroy the Chaldeans for their sins of greed, violence, and idolatry. We have considered Roman numeral 1, Habakkuk's prayer for mercy. Habakkuk's prayer for mercy. This is in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 to 2. We have also seen Roman numeral 2, Habakkuk's prayer for praise. Habakkuk's prayer of praise. This is in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 to 15. But Habakkuk's prayer is not just a prayer for mercy and a prayer of praise. It is also a prayer of joy, in which Habakkuk acknowledged that though circumstances would be extremely difficult, he would rejoice in the Lord. I'll explain in detail very soon. Roman numeral 3. Habakkuk's prayer of joy. Habakkuk's prayer of joy. Habakkuk was meditating on God's great power in verses 5 to 15 of chapter 3. Meditating on God's great power filled Habakkuk with a sense of awe and reverential fear here in verse 16. So much so that his lips quivered and he shook inside and out. He prayed that he would have rest in the coming day of trouble when the Chaldean troops would invade the country of Judah. Habakkuk knew that the coming war with Chaldea would plunge Judah into circumstances that would make life hard. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 17 reads, "The fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines. The labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." What were the difficult circumstances found in this verse? Failing crops and dying livestock, which would lead to starvation. How did Habakkuk respond? After contemplating the greatness of the Lord in verses 5 to 15, Habakkuk decided to rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of his salvation. Despite coming difficult circumstances, the prophet would delight under the difficult circumstances. He would rejoice in the Lord and joy in the God of his salvation. "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." Verse 18. This is the high point of the book. Habakkuk moved from questions in chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, and verses 12 to 21, to simple trust in chapter 2, verse 4, to all-out joy in chapter 3, verse 18. Commenting on verses 17 to 18, American missionary to Bombay, India, George H. Bowen writes, "This is a noble utterance, Habakkuk. Thou hast surely read the book of Job and art echoing that great word of his, 'Though the Lord slay me, yet will I trust in him.' Thou believest that the love which God has towards us rests on some more solid evidence than the temporal benefits which he bestows upon us. Upon evidence so satisfactory, so unimpeachable, that even if the greatly prospered servant of God saw his flocks and herds rapidly perish, his merchandise carried off by robbers or consumed by fire, his houses and lands confiscated by unjust power, his gold and silver fraudulently taken from him, his friends alienated, his name beclouded, his person imprisoned, his house impaired, his appetite vitiated, his sight extinguished, his utterance impeded, he would still have occasions of undying and fervent gratitude, motives for joy unspeakable, a foundation for peace which passes all understanding. It is most likely, O Habakkuk, that God took thee at thy word, and in some surprising way gave thee an opportunity of evincing thy singleness of heart toward him, and that thou now wearest some peculiar crown of honor and felicity in consequence of that proof given." Habakkuk also declared that the Lord God was his strength. Habakkuk chapter 3 verse 19 reads, "The Lord God is my strength and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. During the coming hardship, God would joy in his heart so that he could move about with a spring in his step, like that of a deer or hind during the low times, but also during the high points, high places in verse 19. The book ends with a subscript in which the prophet dedicated his poetic prayer for use in the worship services of the temple. Habakkuk's prayer is a prayer for mercy, a prayer of praise, and a prayer of joy. Why a prayer of joy? Habakkuk acknowledged that though circumstances would be extremely difficult, he would rejoice in the Lord. He would delight under the difficult circumstances. Oh, are we done already? Now, before you think that we are done with this afternoon's message, the conclusion is the longest part of the message. In 1992, much of far western New South Wales, Australia, was in the grip of a drought. The national symbol, the kangaroo, had multiplied due to restrictions on culling thanks to some extremist environmentalists. The kangaroo had multiplied to about 10 million and was ravaging the farms outback in their desperate attempt to find food, condemning both stock and kangaroos to a slow death by starvation. If farmers and graziers were allowed to shoot some, they had to let them rot, not skin them or send the flesh for processing. Such lunacy brought despair and poverty to many primary producers. With the graphic misery seen on television, who could delight in the difficult circumstances? Our prophet was able to delight under difficult circumstances, as verses 17 to 18 illustrate in our text today. Philippians chapter 4 verse 4 says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. 1 Peter chapter 4 verses 12 to 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." And 2 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 10 says, "As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing." So, from the Old and New Testaments, the message does come that we can delight under difficult circumstances. Do we delight in the misery of difficult circumstances? No. Do we delight in the suffering of, say, the children in Somalia, dying of famine? No. Do we delight in the empty cupboards? No. How then do we delight under difficult circumstances? The prophet makes the answer to that question perfectly clear. He will delight in the Lord's person. "Yet will I rejoice in the Lord," verse 18. "He will rejoice in the Lord's salvation. I will joy in the God of my salvation," verse 18. "He will delight in the Lord's strength. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet," verse 19. In personal times of difficult circumstances, let us make those three themes our delight. What blessing will they know? What do you do in your last difficult circumstance? we can rejoice always under difficult circumstances because it reveals who we are, keeps us faithful, perfects us, secures untold blessings for us, makes us fruitful, helps us comfort others in affliction, reveals the person, power, presence, paternal love, and perfect working of God, delivers us from besetting sins, imparts spiritual lessons, turns our thoughts toward eternity, prepares us for a greater ministry, purifies us of our sinful ways, and contributes to the growth of our spirituality. Regarding the last two points, I'm sure you're all very familiar with the words of the chorus. Oh, rejoice in the Lord, He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I'm tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Amy Carmichael said, the joy of the Lord is an unquenchable thing. It does not depend upon circumstances or upon places or upon health, though health is a tremendous help to joy, or upon our being able to do what we want to do. It is like a river. It has its source high up among the mountains, and the little happenings down in the riverbed do not affect it. One more thing. The revelation in verses 5 to 15 is common knowledge of what God does and is. It is gratifying to note that in all extreme circumstances, God is still on the throne. He is the only hope of all His children. He has opened a door for us in Jesus Christ. Shall we not enter and live with Him in eternal joy? Shall we not enter and live with Him in eternal joy? As George H. Bowen writes, thanks be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne for the innumerable avenues by which the expressions of His goodness come to us. But oh, while we adore Him for this, let us feel that He has placed the great truth of His love toward us sinners once for all upon an inviolable basis. According to the Globe, a Toronto newspaper, a well-known worker among sailors, the late Thomas Bowie, once told his hearers of three good cheers, each of which was enjoined by the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is the cheer of forgiveness. As our Savior said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. The second is the cheer of companionship. As Jesus said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And the third is the cheer of victory. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. These three cheers cover the whole of life, for it is a striking fact that they deal with our past, present, and future. The sin of the past is blotted out for the Christian. The continual fellowship of Christ is offered for the present. And the future will reveal Christ as the conqueror over the world. May we always hope in His justice and grace.